Roma ka siekia masia tete kia mama ka sikia mana baka. Ele me siekia masia kia mana baku siki fola ma siti ka ma prama ki. Le bebe de mose kia na kia ma ka siti ki loto ma brev hia maka. Roba boku baka siti ki kolo matri baka prapa ka siti ki ele mose kia mana baki. For it's my children that are called by my name to be holy, says the Lord. So stand blameless before me with your hearts extended in my presence without ceasing, says the Lord. Come before me with the sacrifice of praise with your hearts surrendered. For as you come to me with your whole heart fully surrendered, it enables me to do what is necessary to transform you into my image and my likeness within the realm of the soul, says the Lord. For I've created you in my image and my likeness, and sin has tainted many things, but I have redeemed you, says the Lord. And I have called you to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you can become the one whom I've called you to be, says the Lord. So obey my voice and my spirit, and hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Be willing to do that which is necessary and bring a sacrifice before me, for it is your time that is a sacrifice of a willing heart that pleases me, says the Lord. It is wholehearted devotion and focus upon me during prayer that pleases me, says the Lord. So be not dismayed, be not distracted by the circumstances that surround and the many distractions that come up against you, says the Lord. For I am he who will sustain you, but you must keep your eyes fixed on me, the author and finisher of your faith, the one who created you, the one who begat you, your father, the one who redeemed you, says the Lord. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none higher than me. I am the rock. I am the King of kings. I am the Lord of lords. And I am he who will give you endurance and encouragement if you will come to me. For I am the one who encourages those who come to me, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. So be not concerned about time frames at the time of my coming, for no one knows the day nor the hour, except the Father only, says the Lord. But you must be clothed with my power from on high and be my witnesses. So continue to be a witness with your presence, with your words. Continue to be one who stands in the gap with your words, says the Lord. Release your authority for your family. Release your authority for those that surround you. For there are many who are captive and lost in darkness. And there are many who are in chains, bound, imprisoned by the enemy. And it's up to you to set them free. For I have provided a way. I have provided a sacrifice for all humanity to be free. But now it is up to you to go forth and enforce the liberty for which I've set them free, says the Lord. For in my Son all have died. Therefore all are dead. And all can receive life, newness of life within my spirit, says the Lord. For I will regenerate them. But you must speak my word, for it is my word that penetrates their hearts, and it is my word that is a seed that produces the eternal life. Roma, for there are many backsliders, says the Lord. Not only are people habitual backsliders in the things that they do, but they habitually backslide in their hearts. Not only do they do these types of backslidings on a month-to-month, week-to-week basis, but on a daily basis. For I have told you to keep your eyes fixed on me, the only one who can save. So keep your hearts fixed on me, the only one that can save, says the Lord. You must continually have the sacrifice of praise on your lips, for this is what pleases me. It's not your legalistic works. It's not just the actions that come forth, but it's the condition of the heart that pleases me, says the Lord. For it is faith that pleases me, and it faith stems from the heart, says the Lord. So be not dismayed at the many fiery trials that you are enduring as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Consider that your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, says the Lord. Oh, my children, if you could only see the glory that is to be revealed. There's nothing that you can compare it to. For the curse that is in the earth has changed things to such a level that there's nothing that you've experienced, nothing that you can compare my glory to, says the Lord. So press in with your whole hearts. Run the race with great endurance. Press in. Do not lose the faith, but develop the faith and tap into my grace by standing and staying continually before my throne. For I've given you access to my throne. You've gained access to my throne by the blood of the Lamb. I have provided a way for you to freely stand before my throne, says the Lord. So stand. Stand before me continually and ask. For there's many things that I long to get over to my children, but you must ask, says the Lord. You must ask and petition me with your faith for that which you need. For I can only give to you what you need. Have I not said that I know what you need before you ask? But did I not also say, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full, says the Lord? For it's up to you to ask. And you must ask continually. For I have provided every need for humanity. I have provided every need for you physically. I have provided everything that you need emotionally, socially, in every realm of life. And that pertains to life and godliness, says the Lord. But it's up to you to ask so that you may receive. For these things have freely been given. For I spared not my own son, and along with him I freely give those who ask all things. But you must ask. And give thanks in all circumstances, says the Lord. For this is my will for you in Christ Jesus. For it is my will that you be sanctified. It is my will that you continue in holiness. But it is also my will that you ask that you may receive. And it is your thanksgiving and your praise that releases much faith before my throne and allows me to move that which you need, says the Lord. So press into me with your whole heart. Press into me as you ask, but press in further as you continually press forcefully praises before my throne, says the Lord. Roma moka sidikiri kuluma prapa sidikiri kiamaka. Roba moka sidikiamaka. Fear not those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, says the Lord. For I have set you free from fear. So stand before me fearlessly and recognize that you are always in my presence. I will give you the words and wisdom that you need. I will give you the boldness, for the righteous are as bold as a lion, says the Lord. And that righteousness is found in me by faith. So don't be ashamed to share your faith, says the Lord. For many are ashamed, but I am not ashamed. Many are dismayed. But I run and not grow weary, I cannot be dismayed, says the Lord. So be imitators of me. Become like me by spending time with me and doing what's necessary to be like me, says the Lord. So humble yourselves and fast before me, says the Lord. For your fasting releases much faith, and there's much changes that can be done within as you fast. For as you put off the old man, and put on the new man, there's many changes that are being done, says the Lord. So press in with your whole hearts through your fasting and prayer. Have I not seen that those who fast in secret, I will reward openly? Yes, says the Lord, for I see what is done in secret, and I reward openly, says the Lord. So those who humble themselves now, those who humble themselves under my mighty hand will be exalted. So continue to press in with your fasting, your praying, and your praise, says the Lord. For there's many things that I long to pray into the earth. But you must release me. Set my hands free. Untie my hands. Loose me, says the Lord. Loose me through prayer. Loose me through your praying in the Spirit, and allow me to direct your prayers to all the affairs of life that I need to direct prayers, says the Lord. For there's many circumstances that I can change. There's many trials that can be changed. There's many people who can be set free from trials. There's many miracles that I can work. There's many salvations that must be done, and these can only be done as one who stands in the gap stands before me by praying in tongues, says the Lord. Have I not given you 9 gifts of the Spirit? But do not neglect the gift that I placed within you through the laying on of hands, says the Lord. But stir up the gift of God as you pray in my Spirit, and allow me to pray forth my plan. For my will in the earth will be done as those who have my Spirit loose my Spirit and pray my will in the earth. For there are many who are confused concerning my will. There are many who are confused concerning the will of God for their lives. But this is not necessary, says the Lord. There's no reason for any confusion, for I've told you to be clear-minded, and I've told you that this is the rest that will cause the weary to rest. Yes, for those who pray in my Spirit, for those who speak the supernatural language that comes from my throne, will enter into my rest if they will endure in prayer. For there's much endurance that must be done in prayer for you to enter into my rest. There need not be any confusion in the mind, in the soulish realms, for I have set you free. And my presence comes on the scene. My presence comes on the scene as you continually to pray. You continually pray with me, says the Lord. So allow me to direct you by my Spirit as you pray in it, says the Lord. For I will direct those who pray in my Spirit and fellowship with my Spirit, says the Lord. It's time to move, says the Lord. There's many who sit. There's many who wait. But they do not wait the way I've called them to wait. They do not wait upon me, but they wait to see me. They wait to see me move. But I am waiting for you to move. For I have commanded you to be movers. I have commanded you to move and change things. So move, says the Lord. Roma kasitikia de kiloto mapa baka sitikia. Move, says the Lord, and do that which I've called you to do. And he just passed this revelation through my spirit, so I'm going to talk about it real quick. When I was at Rhema Bible Training College, there was a man who ran the children's ministry. Now, you got to understand, Rhema Bible Church is a major, it's a large church. You're talking probably, I don't know, 7,000-8,000 members, maybe more now. And most of these people are very devoted to the Lord. They're not half-hearted saints. A lot of the members of their church are Rhema Bible College graduates. And the children's minister gave his testimony. He said that he heard someone speak a message, and he immediately knew in his heart that he was called to children's ministry. That's a powerful testimony for somebody to just all of a sudden just know what God's called them to do. I don't think that's always the case. I mean, it would be nice if that was always the case to know exactly what God has called us to do. Wouldn't that be nice? To just get born again and know what God's told you to do. Not all of us can hear from God that clearly, but God has given us the ability to develop an ear in the Spirit. An ear in the Spirit. And what I mean by that is the more that you pray in the Holy Ghost, the more you're going to become acquainted with and accustomed to the channel whereby God speaks. He speaks from a specific place. He does not speak to your mind, although it may feel like that. He comes from a deeper realm. It comes from your spirit, your heart. The word spirit and heart we could use interchangeably. It's throughout your Bible like that. But God speaks to your heart. He speaks to your spirit. But your spirit must be developed. It must be trained. And the way that we develop our spirit, the way that we train our spirit is, number one, through the Word of God. We become accustomed to the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. We become accustomed to God's voice by hearing His voice, which is His Word. So, as we spend time meditating His Word and training our spirit to hear His voice, if we will combine that with praying in other tongues, and we will continually pray in tongues. A lot of people, I just want to say this, a lot of people when they pray in tongues, they don't pray in tongues very much, and I tell you why they can't handle it. And I'll tell you why they can't handle it, because the Holy Spirit has come to convict, and He starts dealing with them about things. So what they do, as soon as that conviction rises up, and they don't even know what it is, because it doesn't necessarily happen at the forefront of their spirit where they can know exactly what God's convicting them of, but the conviction is there nonetheless. And it starts to rise up, and as soon as it does, they become overwhelmed with God's presence because they're spiritually weak and they stop speaking in tongues. That's why you often see in church services, you see people, they speak in tongues a little bit, and they either, one or two, they fall asleep or they just sit there. Because they're not accustomed to standing in God's presence. And you know what happened? If you read throughout your Bible, you see many times people got in God's presence and they were overwhelmed by it. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it happens multiple times. He just laid there for a whole day. He's overwhelmed by the presence of God, and he felt sick to himself. He couldn't even move because of the presence of the Lord. And there was a time when the priests, it says, they offered all the sacrifices and everything was just right. It says the priests could not stand. They could not stand to minister in the temple because of the presence of the Lord, because of the glory of the Lord. So it's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise to you if you can't spend a long time in praying in tongues, but what you need to do is you need to push past that. It's called an impasse. It's like a brick wall that you're hitting up against. Now, I can pray in tongues. I could pray in tongues 10 hours straight without even blinking an eye. Just give me some water. I may get up to go to the restroom once or twice. I'd just lay there and I could do it all day long. Wouldn't faze me. In fact, I would quite enjoy myself. It would be the best time of my life. No distractions to be able to do this. I probably, most days, I probably pray somewhere around 10 hours a day in tongues. Every day. I've been done that for over 10 years, basically. Little seasons in there, fall out of prayer, some more, some less, but the majority of it, just consistency in prayer. But I can tell you, it was not always that easy to pray in tongues for me. Just like you, just like everybody else, there's a time where I used to hit up a brick wall and it was just like dry cracker juice. Just blah, blah, everything falling to the ground. Nothing's happening. In fact, instead of feeling the presence of God when you start to pray and when you start to get into the things of God, you're most likely going to feel the exact opposite of God's joy in His presence. You're going to feel dirty. You're going to feel ugly. And you're going to feel dry. You're going to feel like nothing's happened. I can tell you why that is. It's because God's building you up above something that's already deep-rooted in your soul realm. He's got to purge that garbage out.
Amen.
A lot of Christians, they think after 4 or 5 years of praying in tongues, they're completely clean because things go smooth, and then all of a sudden they'll hit another wall. And that's after 4 or 5 years of meditating God's Word constantly and praying in tongues for 8 hours a day. They'll hit a wall, and all of a sudden that ugly that was deep-rooted, deep sin in there, they're going to have a choice to make, because that character flaw that God really needs to put to death that keeps pulling them out of the things of God is going to rise to the surface. Perhaps it's something that happened to you when you were molested as a child, an emotional thing. Perhaps it's sexual immorality. Perhaps it's yoking yourself together with unbelievers. Maybe it's getting caught up by drinking alcohol and getting drunk. And all of a sudden those feelings rise up strong again. And if a believer is unaware of what's happening to them, what they're going to do is they may just allow themselves to get tempted because of ignorance. So it's good to understand that when you pray in tongues, everything's not always going to be floating around on flowery beds of ease. But there is seasons in prayer where you're going to hit flesh. You're going to hit realms of flesh. And what that is it's called the purging and pruning process of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about it in John 15, 1 through, towards the middle of the chapter. He talked about those who produce fruit, He prunes. Those that don't produce fruit, He cuts them off. Well, we want to be one who's producing fruit. And one of the fruits that we want to produce for God is through prayer, through praying in tongues. That's what He's looking for. There's other churches out there. Some people don't want to believe in it. They don't want to accept what God's Word plainly says. God's not concerned about that. He's looking for those who do want to. He's looking for those who humble themselves and like a little child just accept His kingdom. Anybody who rejects it, He moves on to the next one. He's not concerned about people like that. Those are divisive people, He calls them. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. He said, keep away from them. Keep away from them. He said, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. That's baby believers. So they tell you all sorts of words. Say, well, tongues isn't for everybody. Your tongues isn't for today. He says, don't even associate with these people because they're evil. But they're Christians. No, they're not. And if they are, because they're not completely sanctified, they're very dangerous Christians. And He says to stay away from them and associate yourself with true believers.
Amen.
True believers, Jesus said, if anyone doesn't humble himself like a little child and just freely accept the kingdom, he'll never enter into the kingdom of God. So we need to, just whenever God says healing is for today, we need to say, yeah, God says healing's for today. If God says that we need to live a holy life to go to heaven, we need to say, yes, God, I'm just going to do it. He expects us to be like that. Most Christians aren't. They're stubborn and obstinate, and we got to preach them out of it. And we preach them and preach them and preach them, and in the hopes that they're going to let go, and by the end of their life, they're going to finally surrender to Jesus and get saved, even though they're very religious the whole time. Everybody thinks they're a Christian. But in their hearts, they're evil. A lot of people are obstinate. He said stubbornness, he said rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry. So It's equal to, that's 1 Samuel 15:23. We don't want to be stubborn or obstinate. We want to just humble ourselves and do what God wants. Amen. The reason a lot of people, now I'm not trying to get anybody angry at me here. I'm just stating something, so just stay with it. But the reason a lot of people don't show up for worship or they don't make it to the beginning of the service, they will think it's the obstacles that arise. They will think it's the circumstances. They will call it their job. They will call it a thousand things. But really what it is they're so spiritually weak that they cannot come into God's presence. And all the circumstances that surround them push them away. Because the circumstances are stronger than that believer is spiritually. And no matter what happens, they can never make it to church in time for worship. They'll say the worship isn't good. They'll say this, that. I have to stop and get a coffee. It's my kids. But really what it is, if they were spiritually strong enough by developing a personal relationship with Jesus at home, they would have already orchestrated their life by praying out in the Spirit the plan of God, so that things would have been smoothed out before them and they could make it to church on time. Amen. That's the fact. It's really, if you could see it in the spirit realm, you would see any believer that's consistently late for church, they can't make it to the beginning of the service when prayer is going on, like on Wednesdays, they can't make it to worship. You would see that believer just struggling. You'd see the presence of God, you'd see the glory of God manifesting, and you'd see them struggling to get into that presence. And that's not because of what goes on at church. That's because of what goes on in their personal life. They say, well, I pray in tongues all day. I read God's word all day. But are you separated? You see, because you haven't even begun your walk of God until you make the decision to cut it all off. Yes, I have. No. The Bible says we didn't. We got to get all of it out. And as long as you refuse to let go of the smoking, the drinking, the sins of the flesh, the lust, the perversion, the lusting after people, the gossip, the slander, lying, deceiving people. I don't lie, but I'll just stretch the truth a little bit. It's as bad as any lie in God's eyes. He has to have truth in the heart. And as long as you gossip or you're lazy and you don't care about other people and you're selfish and you're more in love with your cell phone or your Facebook than you are in God, that you're not separate. And because you're not separate, Satan's got a hold of that person. He's got a stronghold in that person. He's got a handle to pull you down with. There's a handle on you like a handle on a pitcher. And he just grabs onto that handle and he holds you right here. You're trying to get to church. He said, you're not separate. I have control over you and you're mine. You say, I'm a believer. He says, you're mine. I'm a believer. He says, you are mine and you're not going to make it to church on time. You belong to me. I belong to Jesus. He says, you belong to me. Come back. You're not getting into God's presence. And I'll tell you why, little false believer. Because you smoke, you drink, you swear, you cuss, you curse people in your hearts. You throw your kids around, you abuse people verbally. You belong to me because real believers don't act that way. So as long as we continue to do these things, Satan holds on to us with those character flaws and he pulls us back. But what we can do to press up against it is we can bring to life the Spirit of God that's pressed down underneath all that flesh, that's pressed down underneath all the darkness in the soul realm of that baby believer, and you continue to pray in tongues until your spirit starts to rise up to the level, higher than the level of the flesh, and your spirit man begins to dominate your flesh instead of your flesh and the devil dominating that little flicker of a light that's barely alive in your spirit. Doesn't have to be that way. It's a shame, and it's a choice. If you are listening to me today and you refuse to let go of the things of the world, you should be ashamed of yourself. Shame on you. Shame. It's a choice. It is a choice, and you can make the choice today. I am no better than anybody else, and all the other many people who've made that choice are no better than you or me. We are all equal by His grace. It is a choice to throw out all the secular garbage, to throw out all, He says to get rid of everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled. He does not tell us to do anything that we are incapable of doing. And if you want Jesus more than everything else like you claim you do, then you will do it today. If you don't, then don't complain when you struggle. And don't complain to God about it. Because you're deceiving your own self. How? He says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. So those that hear his word, they know they should be separate. Where does it say he should be separate? To open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you where it says it. So there's nobody open to blame, but just get it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to discard you or throw you out. I'm trying to show you what's causing your problems and help you to make the choice to get free. I can't make the choice for you. If I could, I would do it. It would cause me a whole lot of tears and grief and intercession for weak believers who refuse to make that choice that cause themselves all sorts of griefs by their absolute stubborn refusal to just let go of the world. It's such a simple thing. It's a choice. If you believe God is real, you believe Jesus is real, and you really love Jesus, you will make that choice. But if you still question somewhere inside of you if Jesus is real, you will not make that choice. That's what it is. There's something in you that's stronger than the belief system that Jesus is real. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. In fact, I'll start in verse 11 because Paul had this problem with the church too. He says in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. Now he's speaking and God said, he said, look, God's pouring out his heart to you just like God is pouring his heart out to everyone here and everyone listening online today through this vessel of clay. He says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Now by them not obeying the preacher, in this case it was the Apostle Paul, they were withholding their affection not only from him, but they're actually, by not listening to the preacher, they're withholding their affection from God. When you stand before God, anybody who's been to this church, this vessel's pure. We live for God. You can rest assured that I will never ever speak anything that is not in God's word. I've spent too much time in his presence. Amen. I'm too dead for that. So when people, just like Jesus said, when they stand before God and they come to this church and they leave and they get mad because their flesh dominates them, and God says, why didn't you listen to me, is what he's going to say. He's not going to say, why didn't you listen to Pastor Dan? He'll say, why didn't you listen to me? That's what that's what Jesus talked about in John chapter 15, John chapter 16. He said, if they listen to you, they'll listen to me. If they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They'll treat you this way because they don't know my Father. In other words, they don't really know God. You know? So he says here, you know, when Paul his name was Saul at the time. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus said. He didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? He said, why do you persecute me? Jesus takes it very personally when he finds someone who humbles himself and becomes their messenger and goes forth as an ambassador, which is an authorized, empowered representative of Jesus himself standing before you. I will say nothing to you than if Jesus came off his throne and he came down here right now, and all of a sudden I disappeared, and you'd see Jesus, you'd see the same words coming out of his mouth that I've been speaking to you today. That's what you would see. I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. You'll find all about it in heaven. I've seen it before. I've seen it before in a service. I got the revelation, and the Holy Ghost came upon me, and I seen the preacher preaching. I said, that's not even him. That's Jesus up there preaching. And as long as you take it as it's just some man saying stupid words that sound nice, and it's not that important, and yeah, yeah, preacher, it all sounds good, and it's just like someone with a beautiful love song who plays an instrument well, and we don't act on what he says, then we're despising the Word of God. We're despising prophecy. We're despising the Holy Ghost. Any inspired speech comes through the gift of prophecy. And there's nothing but inspired speech that comes from here. Now, you really so confident? I'm not sent by man, nor by men. I'm sent by God. You really believe that? I don't believe it. I know it. Okay? I'm an assignment that's been sent from God. I'm a clay vessel who's dead to this world, and I'm surrendered to Jesus, and I'm here telling you what you, everybody in this room, and every one of you listening to us online needs to hear right now in this hour. This is what you need to hear. I already know all this. I've already separated from the world. What about all those people that come in your path that you need to relay this message to? Humble yourself, absorb the message, and then be a vessel and speak the message to them if you're so perfect. Amen. Can't say amen, say oh my. Now, he says this in verse 13, as a fair exchange of what? Our affection towards you. Respond to God. Quit resisting the Holy Spirit. I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with what? Unbelievers. What qualifies an unbeliever? Well, most of your claiming believers today are really unbelievers. Most of them. At least around from what I've seen. Other countries, it may be different. I don't live in that country. When I speak, I speak in response to what's going on in the United States. I don't know what's going on in other countries. I'm not over there. But I do have confirmation by the Spirit that there's believers in third world countries that are way more devoted than people over here. And I'll tell you why. Because they're not lovers of pleasure. There's no pleasure over there for them. They've found nothing. They're not lovers of pleasure, they're lovers of God. And people over here are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, like he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. People are lovers of pleasure. People in this country are more concerned about their comfort, how they feel, what's going on in my life. They're more concerned about what's revolving around them immediately than the whole picture. They can't get past the flesh. They can't get past their circumstances or their problems enough to love people enough to suffer for them so that they might possibly be saved. That's what love does. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. He said, if you love me, obey my commands. I love Jesus. You got to obey his commands if you want to love him. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. John 14, 15. John 15, 14. 1 John 5, 3, he says, for this the love of God to keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. It's not hard to do. It's still hard to do. No, it seems hard to do because you're dominated by the flesh. And the reason is, he says in Galatians 5, 13, he said these words. He said, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, that's the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. He said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, I've set you free, says the Lord. So be free. It's like breaking through a piece of paper that you make out to be a brick wall. Just push on through. Just make the choice, and my grace is there to sustain you if you will hearken to my Spirit and listen to my voice. I am there to help you push through. That's what he said. And that's really good right there. He's comparing what we make out to be impossible to do, he's comparing it to a piece of paper, like you just pull, just break through the piece of paper, like a wet piece of paper. Now, as in Galatians chapter 5, he says this, he says, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. He said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. He said, stop biting and devouring each other. You'll be destroyed by each other. And then he says this, and so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires. That's a key word right there. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. That's the flesh, the sinful nature. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. He said, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, what he's saying, as long as you're not willing to let go of everything, you're going to struggle, is what he's telling you. You're going to have a great struggle. Why? Because your desire is not 100% towards God. He said they are in absolute conflict with each other. You are either on one side or the other. And what you're trying to do is pull from both sides. It's not going to work well. It's going to make life very different. If you want to, in fact, if you feel like you're having that struggle, you need to study Galatians 5, 13 through 21. Through 23. Go all the way through verse 23. That's your verse you need to study. Because he's telling you right there. The spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature, and the spirit desires what the sinful nature, what is contrary to the spirit. He said they're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. I want to obey God. But your desire is still halfway towards the world. He said, you're not going to be able to do what you want. You're not going to be able to obey God. It's just like he had that struggle. He gave a, hypothetically speaking, in the footsteps of a spiritually dead Jew born under the Ten Commandments, obligated to fulfill it and couldn't, in 1 Corinthians 7. It's the same thing. The good I would do, I could not do. He said, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. That's what it is. Because if Satan still got the control over you, we don't want to have that. I don't. Do you want the grimy guy with his hands on you, pulling you around? I don't want him. I don't want him to have any access to my life. So if he does, if you're having that struggle, then he does have access to your life. If you could see him, you'd let go real quick. But we'll just describe him to you. He's a maniac. He's worse than any murderer on the face of the earth. His intention is not just to kill you. His intention is to take you to a place of absolute torment for eternity and to allow you to be tormented and tortured forever. That's what his intention is with you. He does not intend just to kill you like a murderer. You'd be happy to meet the worst murderer on the face of this earth that would torture you because he could only do it for the period of his lifetime. But Satan's not going to do it for a period of a man's span of life. Or a king's span of life, which would be 70 years. He's going to do it forever. So let go. Don't allow him. Don't dabble around with the devil. Don't yoke yourself together with a boyfriend or girlfriend who's an unbeliever. Because their father is the devil. According to John 8, 31 on through. Now, let's try to continue on. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now he's going to contrast two parties here all the way through to the end of the chapter. Now he says, don't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What he's saying here, he's comparing the believer. He's saying the believer is righteous. The unbeliever is wickedness. And he's going to do this. You'll see the pattern here. What do they have in common? The answer is absolutely nothing. Well, I have all sorts of common. We golf together, and we like to knit together, and we like to do hair. We do all these things, and we go buy dresses, and we put on makeup. We have everything in common. But he says right here, in God's eyes, you have absolutely nothing in common because that's all flesh over there. It's meaningless. It's all going to get burned up. It's worldly pleasures and so on and so forth. Now he says here, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? I just heard these words. He said, do you want me to be ugly? Let me tell you something what the Bible says about the outward appearance. It says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And let me say this. If you got to dress like that, you got to dress a certain way. You got to put up your hair and put on all that makeup just to win that man. And that just shows you what kind of man you're after. Because if he won't come after you because you're born again and because you love Jesus, it's not the right guy for you. Amen. Something ain't right with that guy. Because when I was looking for a wife, I told God, I said, I don't care what she looks like. I want someone who loves Jesus as much or more than me. Don't care if she's 300 pounds. I'm done with this. I'm done with bad relationships. And he gave me a beautiful wife. Why? Because I really meant it. A lot of people say that. They don't really mean it. But I really meant it. And he knew it. Mm-hmm. In fact, I got to the point in my life where I said, God, I don't even... I'm completely satisfied with you if I never had a wife I'm happy with that. 2 weeks later, I met my wife. He said, this is the one. I said, how do I know? He said, watch and see what I'll do. We were married within how long? 8 months. Now, I don't recommend everybody to go that fast, but I'm telling you, she loved Jesus as much as I do.
Amen.
Not a typical situation. The situation had been prayed out thoroughly through prayer. You see, if people are going to go by and say one prayer. God, give me husband. They go online. They go look on a Plenty of Fish or some. You should be going on eHarmony where they got a 2 or 3 hour survey that you have to fill out and asks you every question. And if you're honest with those questions, it matches you up with the right person. But most people, what they do, I'm a believer. I go to church every week and it says, your religion on a scale of 1 to 10, what is it? They put a 1 because their heart comes out at home. Their heart's all real high and high and lofty here in church, but they get home and their religion's a 1 to them. So that website hooks them up with a 1 in their religion and then they have a terrible relationship. He said, your beauty should not be of outward adornment such as a braiding of hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and of fine clothes. The Amplified Version says elaborate hairstyles. Now, if there's anything in the church we see today, is all the women got to have elaborate hairstyles. I mean, they got someone else's hair on their head from a different country. A lot of these hairs on their head, it's some witch that knits that hair together. She puts it together, puts curses on it, says, make sure this gets to some believer, little devil, and they send it across overseas. They put it on their head and they wonder why they're tormented in their minds. If you're going to put someone else's hair on your head, pray over the hair, would you? Save yourself a lot of mental and emotional anguish. Break all soul ties and spiritual ties. Because I know a lot of people that wear other people's hair on their head. I have no problem if you want to wear someone else's hair on your head. I don't care. But I am going to say this. Please pray over the hair. I'm concerned about it. Because I know that demon spirits are connected with things and people. And especially if it's not synthetic, if it's real hair, if someone else's hair, if that person was possessed by the demons, those devils are all lingering all over their hair. And the devil's happy to put it on your head. Amen. He says this, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So he calls a believer light. He calls a believer righteousness. He calls the unbeliever darkness and wickedness so far. Would you agree with me? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now, we know that there's no fellowship between light and darkness. Light exposes darkness, right? Is that what it does? Light illuminates something that previously was unseen. If you shut all the lights off and there's no windows, it'd be darkness. You turn on the light, it exposes darkness. There's no harmony. You can't have the two existing together in harmony with each other. And then he says this, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Now, Belial here means the devil. That's what it means. So what does Jesus have in common with the devil?
Nothing.
What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? We'll say, well, you know, we like to go get a pedicure together and we like to do this thing. And we like to go to the spa together. And you know, me and my girls, we like to go to the gym. You know, we like to cook together and we like to go make pottery at our pottery class. But that's all flesh. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about according to the spirit man. Do you have anything in common? Because there is no middle ground. A believer is born again. He said, if you be Christ, he called you. In Galatians 3:29. So you have the spirit of Christ. It's the same type of spirit that Jesus had. It's pure light. But an unbeliever, he calls here the devil. And Jesus called him the devil. He said, you're of your father, the devil, in John chapter 8. Verse 31 on through the chapter. He says, you're of the father, the devil. So, you know, and he talks about that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 and 4. You can look that up in Colossians 1 and Colossians 2. He makes mention of things like this if you want to study it out. He says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So what does the devil have in common with Jesus? Nothing. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So he goes right back to a believer and an unbeliever. He's trying to paint you a picture to make it very clear what he's talking about here. And then he says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? Now, idols are false gods, right? We understand that those are false gods. He says that we're the temple of God. And then he's going to explain it here in the verses below. We're the temple of God. And he's calling the unbeliever is like a temple of an idol. An idol's temple. The demons were the ones that operated through these idols. Now, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 4. Now, in fact, the whole chapter is 2 Corinthians 8. He says this, for we are the temple of the living God. So we're our physical body. He makes mention of this multiple times. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he calls us the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he calls us the temple of the living God. Now here in 2 Corinthians 6, he calls us the temple of the living God again. He makes it very clear. We are the temple of the living God. Now this temple is a flesh temple right now. It's going to be a glorified body. It's a moving temple. It doesn't just sit in one spot, does it? He says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So God wants to live and move and have his being through us. But in order for him to do that properly and to the level that he wants to, we need to be separate from unbelievers. And he's going to tell you why in the next chapter. I'll throw you a bone here. Now listen, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So God's saying, I want to be so intimate in fellowship with humanity that I want to live and walk among them. I want to be right there with them. God doesn't want to be a separate God. He wants to be right here with us. He says, therefore, so because unbelievers are of the devil, their darkness, their wickedness, they're like the devil, they're like a temple of the idol. He says, because they're like that and you're like Christ, you're light. You're righteousness. You're the temple of God. He says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Separate yourself completely. He's not talking about a half separation. It's not good enough to do what he needs to do through you. It's going to taint things, and I'll explain it further. He says, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch no unclean thing. He didn't say you can touch a little bit of unclean things. He said it's okay to get rid of 90% of it, but the TV shows, just keep them. Just keep on touching them all you want. It's not what he says. He didn't say just get rid of most of the lying, but when you're really in a struggle, you better lie about it, because it's when it's convenient. When it's convenient, is that what it says here? When it's convenient, don't touch the unclean thing, but when you're really under pressure, just go on and touch it. It's okay. It's not what he says. He says, touch no, 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 no. No means none. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now you can make a conclusion based on this verse that you can say that if I touch an unclean thing, God will not be a father to me and I will not be his son or daughter. Strong, right? It's real strong. But that's what it is. I'm going to keep touching it. Well, don't touch it. He says not to touch it. We shouldn't touch it. Don't do it. Don't hang around with him. Touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you. And he gives you this great promise. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Same sweet. Now the chapter continues at the same subject and you'll see it. 7 verse 1, since we have these promises, what promises? That if we touch no unclean thing, if we separate ourselves from the unbelievers and everything that's not light, if we separate ourselves from all darkness and wickedness and unbelievers, He will give us this promise to be a father to us. We'll be his sons or daughters. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. I want to say purify. Purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. Everyone say contaminates. Body and spirit. Body and spirit. Body and spirit. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we want to become separate from the world. There's an initial standpoint of separation. Immediately when you truly give your life to God, you say, God, I'm not doing any of that stuff anymore. I'll get rid of all of it. And as you go on, God will show you more and more things. When you become closer to God and more, your conscience becomes a more alive to the Word of God, it will become more clear to you that there's certain things in your life you need to make adjustments with. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, oh, I'm going to hold on to the TV for 5 years and then later on down the road I'm going to get rid of it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there's certain things within you that God will make adjustments as you go on. He'll make things clear to you because the light gets brighter inside. He says that's perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. But I want you to see, he says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now let me quote a verse to you from 1 John that talks about this. The beginning talks about something wonderful. He says, in 1 John 3:1, he says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. He says, the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. He said, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. That's talking about your glorified body. Nobody's ever got it yet. Not if they're walking on this earth, anyhow. He says, what we will be is not yet been made known. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In other words, we're going to get that same glorified body just like him. And then he says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now if you ask a mathematician, the word just as is equal. It's the same level. You've got to be pure. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now we know Jesus walked without sin. You know, he said in 1 John 2:1, he said, my dear children, I write this to you that you do not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He said, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then in 1 John 2:4, he says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How's he a liar? I love Jesus. He says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're self-deceived. You're lying to yourself. You may be very religious. There's a lot of really religious people in the churches today, but they're not sold out to God. He wants someone who's sold out. He did anything half-hearted. He says, because you're lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. It's a lukewarm church. He didn't like it. He didn't tell you to climb up on the cross and just hammer your hand up there. But then wrench that thing out and go back walking around and just injure yourself. That's not what he said. He didn't say go have someone put the cross on the ground, plop yourself down on the cross, let them hammer both hands in and then pull it out. Pull it out and then go back walking around. That's not what he said. He said take up the cross. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He wants you to die on that cross. Prove it with the scripture. Romans 12:1. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, let us offer our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, we know in the Old Covenant, they offered animals, and they were not living. They were living, but after they're done sacrificing, they were dead, weren't they? He's trying to paint you a picture. He said, God wants us to be alive physically, but he wants us dead. Dead to what? Sin. Dead to the world. Dead to the lusts of this world. He says in 1 John 2:15, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man are the lust of the flesh. The cravings of sinful man, the boasting of what he has and does. You know, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in the King James Version. boasting of what he has and does. I just got a new car. Yeah. I'm saving up right now. I got a good job. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get me a house and a white picket fence. Yeah. It's all flesh, God says. And God wants you to have the house, but he wants you to be so far detached from the things in the natural that it's not a big deal to you to have it. He wants your affection to be 100% towards him. Amen. That's what he wants from us. Why? Because if you just got one little glimpse of how much love and how absolutely ridiculously in love Jesus is with you, if you could just experience his love for 1 second, you'd drop everything right now. But God doesn't do things that way. He waits for you. He's not going to force that love upon you. Once you make the choice to separate yourself and give your whole life to him and give your life to worship, you will start to experience that love. And I can't describe it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the love of God. When you start spending time with God and give your whole life over to him, and you start to worship him, after you do this for a few years, all of a sudden it's going to become a revelation. You're going to go, you know what? I wish everybody could have this. But you know what? Most people will never experience it because they're too worldly to let go. You'll start, if you give your whole life to Jesus, and when you come home from work, all it is Jesus, and all the time, and all day long, you just think about Jesus. After a couple of years, you're going to go, man, this is it. There's nothing. You'll weigh it on a scale, and you'll say, the last 20 years of my life, if you combine all the pleasure I had in sin combined together all at 1 second, it still would not even compare to what I'm experiencing right now. There's nothing that I can compare this to. What can I compare this to? That's what you'll say to yourself. There's no way to describe the love of God, how wonderful it is to be living a life before him that you know that when you stand before him, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's no way to describe how amazing it feels every day to wake up and know that you're pleasing to God. And it all starts with a choice to separate yourself from the world. Amen. I don't do that much, you know. All I do is, you know, when I go to restaurants, I like to take my purse and I throw a couple knives and forks in there. You know, I like to take, maybe you don't take it that far, but you say, I like to take the coffee creamers and throw a bunch. I just empty the butter thing in my purse. I like to take them home because they give them to me. When the people that work behind the counter, they'll say, one person comes in, it's about the afternoon, and only one couple comes in, and they order just two meals. Listen very carefully. They'll order just two meals, and there's the only couple that's been in there. They already had everything set up so they could go home. All the butters were full. All the creamers were full. The salt and peppers were full. And this one couple comes in. And then the manager of the place says to the waitress, he says, those people just left. Go make sure the coffee creamers and the butters are full. Say it was only two people. You go, yeah, but people steal these things. That's what they will say. Because in the eyes of the business, you're stealing from them. But in the eyes of the person, they think, I deserve this. I'm just going to stuff my purse full of everything and take it home. That's stealing. You'd be surprised how many people take that stuff lightly. But the owners of that business, that's what they say. I've worked in a restaurant. That's what they say. Yeah, the people steal things. That's what they call it. Because that's what it is. It's stealing things. I deserve it. You deserve nothing. You didn't pay for it. You're a thief. Amen. It's not okay. I'm going to take, I don't have any knives and forks at home. God knows my heart. I'm just going to take it. That's stealing. I don't know why I'm caught up in this. We can't take things that don't belong to us. If you did not pay for it, it does not belong to you. And you take it, it's stealing. If you take things from work, I just take pens home from work. I take paper clips. My boss probably wouldn't even care. And I just take paper. I use this and I use the printer and I use all these things. He doesn't care. Did you ask permission? Because if you didn't at this point, before you got permission, you're stealing. This is for somebody. We don't want to steal things. Amen. He says, we shouldn't steal, but we should work doing something useful with our own hands, and we may have something to benefit with those in need. He who's been stealing must steal no longer. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. So now, about the contamination. Now listen to me. I know this is not easy. Okay? I don't want you to think that I'm up here trying to preach at you to make this sound easy. This is not an easy choice to make. I've been through the whole thing. And I really want to transition to something because the next subject I'm trying to get to, and it's what I wanted to talk to tonight, but he won't let me, is we want to talk about the fear of what other people think of us. And that is the greatest hindrance that I can remember that the majority of my Christian walk before I really sold out to God and made that choice, I was more concerned. If I'm honest with myself and analyze my entire life before that, the only thing that held me back is I was concerned of what other people thought, not what Jesus thought. And I really want to help some of you with this because I know it still tries to linger. And it affects things. So now, I use this often, and this is a great example. This is a pure water. It's processed. Most of your water bottles, your average water bottle size is 16.9 ounces. I think I sent that out today. Somebody might be wondering why I said that. But if you go buy it off the shelf, you buy them in a pack, they're 16.9 ounces. Why they are? Because it's half a liter exactly. That's where you get the 0.9 ounces. But this water, this is a drinking water. It's purified by reverse osmosis, ozonation, and advanced filtration. Say that three times real fast. Ready? No, I'm just... But it's processed by reverse osmosis, ozonation, and advanced filtration. Now, if I were to take this water and take a droplet and go on down to the sewage plant and just take a little drop and measure it out on a scale to that degree of 16.9 ounces and say, I'm going to get 0.1% out of this sewage, what I'm going to do, raw sewage. And when I pull the sewage out, it is dark in color. I don't even want to get close to it. It's disgusting what I'm doing with this droplet. I don't want it to get on my clothes. I don't want it to get near me. And I were to take this bottle and I were just to point and measure it out precisely if I was able to do such a thing and make it just 0.1% raw sewage. And the rest of this is that reverse osmosis purified water. And I were to say to anybody, I'd tell them what it is. I'd say, this is 99.9% reverse osmosis, ozonation, and advanced filtration water, and it's 0.1% raw sewage. Take a drink, would you? You can't. You just say, no, I'm not going to drink that. Sorry. I said, just go on and drink it, because right now you can see that it's clear. Now, if I wouldn't have told you, you would drink it. I just, here's a water, drink it. You wouldn't have known, because you can't see it. I said, even smell it. You smell it? I'll say, here, I'll even take a sip of it for you. They say, man, you're something wrong with you. I say, it's not bad. Just drink it. You say, I'm not going to drink it. I say, why won't you drink it? Drink the water. Why won't you drink the water? They're going to say, because that water is contaminated and it's dangerous to drink. Raw sewage, you don't know what kind of diseases can come out of that stuff. You get all sorts of diseases from it. That's why we need to be absolutely pure with God, because if we're not, we're contaminating ourselves. He says in the Bible, he says, to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Now, we have to be separate, because otherwise we're a vessel that's going to have the flavor of the sewage on it, if you'll hook up with what I'm trying to explain to you. We're a vessel that is tainted, and everything that comes through that vessel, if that vessel's not 100% pure, is going to be tainted a little bit by whatever it's tainted by. Let me try to say it another way. You know, let's say, if you ask certain plumbers, they'll say to you that, you say, well, why does the water taste this way that comes through my house? This is an old house. Does it have something to do with the pipe? We'll say, well, sometimes the water takes on the flavor of the pipe. To tell you that. Anybody ever heard something like that before? I've heard it before. Old house may take on a the flavor of the sediments and the minerals and deposits within the piping of the house. Only way to change it would be to change the pipe. That's what we need to do. We need to change the pipe. We need to become new. He says this. Let me read a scripture to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, I'll read it from the King James Version. This is what he wants from you. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, King James Version, he says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. That's how you know you become a new creature. When old things are passed away, everything from your past lifestyle, you're done away with it. All things have become new. And he explains that all things are of God. If you go through your house and you go through your CD stash, your DVDs, your movies, if it's Hollywood, I can guarantee it's not of God. Okay, it's... If you knew what they do, I know what they do, I've studied into it a little bit, but when they make a... I don't know how they do it anymore, but this is how they used to do it, because they used to burn everything on a master recording. Now everything's digital. Who knows how they do it? They just curse it. But what they would do is they would take that digital master, that recorded master of the song that the secular band put on, a popular band put on, and then they would get together their covenant witches and have a black mass or some kind of mass, and they put curses over that music so that everyone who listens to it over the airways is affected by those curses. That's what they do. There's been people who used to be involved in the secular music who've come out and got caught clean, given them lives to Jesus and so on and so forth, or turned away from that stuff, and they open up and give testimonies about this stuff. This is what they do. They do the same thing over the movies. Most of your children's movies are full of filth. God condemns witchcraft and sorcery, and Disney's full of it. It's not okay. They just the devil just cutesies it up so you infiltrate your children with it at a young age, so when they get old, their conscience is seared and they don't even know why. It doesn't affect them. Oh, yes, it affects them. Trust me. It affects them. It affects them severely. Especially if they watch Disney when they're a little child. They're going to grow up all messed up. They're not going to know why. They seem pretty normal. Get them behind closed doors. They got all sorts of issues. All those curses are working in them. Jesus can set them free. Mm-hmm. So we need all things to become new, all things to become God. He said it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the heathen who do not know God. And in that of this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. God will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So if you reject that to stop at the impurity and the sexual perversions and all that stuff, it's not me. He says you don't reject man, you reject God who gives you his Holy Spirit. That's how he takes it. He looks down and says, no, they're rejecting me. What do they think they're doing? I'm the holy God. So you want to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we're building a strong foundation of this. We want to make sure, because a lot of people get in their mind somehow that a little bit is okay, and it's not okay. It feels that way, but the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. And the reason it seems good, a lot of the things that are not good seem okay to you and they seem good to you, is because all humanity's been tainted by sin. You're affected. Everything's backwards. And everything needs to be transformed and reversed through the process of meditating God's Word and spending time with God now. It's very difficult in the beginning, but it gets better. Because eventually you get real strong, and eventually you get so strong. You're always going to have struggles. The flesh is always going to try to influence you as long as you live in this body. But it will have less and less influence on you. And eventually you're going to get to the point where you're so strong that you're not just overcoming your circumstances now, but you're affecting everyone around you. And that's where we want to be. We want to affect other people. We don't want to get so caught up in our own problems. You're always going to have problems. You might as well just say, forget these problems. I'm going out to affect someone for Jesus. Because you're going to have problems forever. Don't curse me, Pastor Dan. You're saying negative things. Jesus said in this world you're going to have trouble. Okay, if Jesus said it, you're going to have it. I don't have to curse you or speak negative words. I'm just telling you the truth. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus said. He said, don't think it's strange that the fiery trial you're enduring as though something strange were happening. I don't know why this has happened to me. Nobody else is going through what I'm going through, Pastor Dan. I mean, you wouldn't believe all the things that happened to me. He says, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, knowing that your brothers and sisters around the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. He says, no temptation has seized you that's not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. You see, 1 Corinthians 10. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 on through. So let's just make a choice to separate from the world.